hit the storm that we were supposed to get, and just thanks for the protection on that. And thank you for the rain. We definitely need rain, and just your timing is perfect. And just think of the people back on the East Coast that are still dealing with the remnants of the storm back there, and just pray that you would just help them, provide for them, you know, bring the workers that need to come in and help out, and just pray for your church too in those areas, Father, that they would step up and show the love of Christ to their neighbors. Father, we want to lift up praise and worship to you here this morning, and ask that you would receive it as a fragrant sacrifice. Father, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to have our hearts and our minds focused on you, and knowing that we can totally trust in you. Everything that's going on in our lives, we can lay that at your feet, that you are not unaware of anything that happens. The smallest sparrow that falls, it says, your word says that you know that, and we are much more worth to you than a sparrow. So help us to have that confidence, to know that you are in control. Pray for our country, Father, just as we go into the elections, and Father, I pray that your people would get out and vote. There's lots of other things that need to be voted on also in different areas, and just stir them to be informed and to get out there and do their civic duty. Father, thank you for this day, the sunshine that's coming in right now, and this is the day that you've made. We need to rejoice and be glad in it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're continuing our study in 2 Timothy. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26 this morning. So if you open up your Bibles, turn on your devices, however you have God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Vessels. We're going to be looking at the vessels for honor as the ones we want to focus on. There are vessels of dishonor, but we're going to focus on the vessels of honor. And one of the things that we kind of see in this passage here is the character of a vessel of honor. And character is what we are. Character usually affects competence, and we're going to be looking at competence. Competence is what we do, and character affects competence. Now, there are some times when it doesn't maybe necessarily affect competence, because, you know, I want a very competent surgeon working on me. I'm not real concerned with his character if he's very competent. But at some point, character will affect competence also. Ephesus was a very strategic location, and this is where Timothy was. And Paul is writing this letter to Timothy in the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was very strategic. Probably next to Rome was one of the most important cities because it was kind of a hub. Everybody traveled through Ephesus. That's one of the reasons there was so many different philosophies and religions and all that kind of stuff going on. And Timothy, ministering for the Lord in Ephesus, needed to be a man of high character. He needed to have high character. Because just like today, morality, there wasn't necessarily a standard for morality. I mean, you think, well, way back then, you would think people thought differently. No. Same as it is today. They want to make up their own morality. They want to do their own thing. They don't want other people to tell them what to do, and especially not some God who doesn't seem to even be present. Character is on the inside. Competence shows on the outside. So these vessels for honor, those who are have high character, and it shows. So the first thing we see is, now in a large house, there are many vessels. This image of a house, God has talked about this before. Paul has written about this before. In 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." It has this idea of the household of God. We are the household of God. The people, the church. And there are different kinds of vessels. There are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. So, you know, back in the day when they didn't have indoor plumbing, they had a vessel for dishonor. Some people called it the thunder mug, the chamber pot, you know, whatever it might be. In the middle of the night, you don't want to go be traipsing outside to do your thing. So that was one of the vessels for dishonor. But there is also honorable vessels. And who was the maker of the vessels? We want to look at that, because God is the potter. He's the one that chooses what the vessel is going to be. In Isaiah 29:16, it says, "You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to the maker, 'You did not make me.' Or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" And then on in Isaiah 64, "But now, O Lord, you are the Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all of us are the work of your hands." Just that image of the pot trying to tell the potter what they should be and how they should be made and what they should be used for. It's ridiculous. It's the potter who makes the decision, who decides. The potter knows the potential of the vessel. He understands the makeup of the clay, and he understands what our potential is because he made us. He knows what our potential is. In Romans 9, it talks about this idea of the potter and the clay. The second part of verse 20, it says, "O man, who answers back to God, the thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?'" You ever said that to God? "Seriously, God, do you really know what you're doing?" Amen. He does, right? Okay, he does know what he's doing. Does the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Now, this section here has a lot more going on than just the potter and the clay. This has a lot to do with, literally, God's the one who decides who's saved and who isn't saved. God's the one who decides who he's going to harden, who he's not going to harden. There's a lot larger implication here in this passage in Romans. Which a lot of Romans is. Romans is one of those great books. If you want to have a headache, read Romans. It's a great book for that. But just deep theologically. He goes on to talk about, so the approved vessels. What are the approved vessels? Well, there's a very interesting thing here. The vessels are self-cleaning. You catch that in the passage? It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. Anybody have a self-cleaning oven? It's not like totally self-cleaning. Because, you know, once you run the cycle, then what do you have to do? You have to get in there and wipe the gunk out. Well, you think about that. You know, we as the vessels of God, that we have this responsibility to be self-cleaning, but ultimately, we can't really get all the gunk out, right? Jesus has to come and die for our sin to really clean all the gunk out. But we have a responsibility. The Greek term here on this cleaning is catharsis. It's where we get the word catharsis, which is kind of an emotional cleaning, but it has this very intense form of the verb to be self-cleaning, to work on yourself, get yourself cleaned up. And it talks about these things, cleansing himself from these things. Well, you just go back in the letter to Timothy and you see all the stuff that he's been talking to Timothy about of what they need to do. There's a lot going on in Ephesus. You think about the struggle that Timothy must be going through to help the church get past all the junk that they've learned, all the junk that's been going on. And there's a process. There's a process to the cleaning. One of the first things he says here is flee. Flee from youthful lusts. Youthful lust. 1 Timothy 6. He says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We're also to flee the word fighting, which seems to be a theme that goes over and over first. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, there's this theme about this wrangling of words. You know, in our Christian walk, we have a hard enough time just living out Christian doctrines, let alone wrangling about other issues. You know, focus on the important stuff. Focus on what God wants you to do, and some of that other stuff is just, it's noise. It really is just noise. And a lot of it's generated by the enemy, creating the noise so that we can't hear God so well. So we're to flee, but then we're also to pursue. Verse 22 says to pursue. It says, now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue righteousness. Pursue doing what is right. James 4:17, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is good job. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. That's pretty clear. Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Faith, the trust in God, absolute trust in God. The person with faith and trust in God should never worry. Because God's in control. You know, the problem is with some of us, though, is we worry about stuff, and then it doesn't happen, and so we think, I worried about it and it didn't happen, so I must worry about it more, so it doesn't happen, right? All worry does is shorten your life, causes stress. You need to have faith and trust in God. We're to pursue love. Pursue love. Seeking for others' good. Seeking for others' good. And we're to pursue peace. Resting in our salvation. That we can have peace in knowing that we're saved. That's one thing we don't have to worry about. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved. If we've confessed with our mouth and believe in our heart that God, that Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be saved. There's another interesting thing that it says here in the second part of the verse. It says, so flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who are called on the Lord from a pure heart. So we're not to do it alone. We're to do it within community of other godly believers. So we're to pursue these things together. Because one of the things that it will do is it will keep us accountable. It will keep us accountable. And then what is the outcome? Well, one of them is a vessel of honor. The intended purpose that God had for us, being a vessel of honor. He's got some if-then statements here again. So if you will cleanse yourself and pursue these things, then you become a vessel of honor. So take this picture. You know, the chamber pot. And you know what it's been used for. And now you're going to cook soup in it. How well are you going to clean that thing? You're going to clean it really well, right? That's who we are, people. That's who we are. We were the chamber pot with sin. And when we invited Christ in and the Holy Spirit took up residence here, that sin had to be cleaned and scoured out so that the Holy Spirit could take up the residence and not be, what's the word I want? Defiled. Thank you. See? That's my better half. She's the word person. We're to be sanctified. In other words, set apart for a specific purpose. God wants us to be sanctified. Not like the world. And then to be useful. To be useful. So those of you that work with tools to create things, you know that the better tools you have, the better the outcome, right? I mean, I just think about, you know, back in the day before they had power tools and how hard it was to build things, and yet it's amazing what they could do. Man, look what we have now with computers and some of them, how intricate things can be. But you know, if you're trying to create something really good, the better your tools are, the better it will be. And so we're the tool that God wants to use. And we need to have that righteousness and faith and love and peace to be vessels of honor, sanctified, set apart, useful for His work. And what is that work? We're to be prepared for good works. That's what God wants us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Vessels of honor, created by the potter to do good works. That's what we're supposed to do. Not okay works or so-so works. Good works. Doing what God made us to do. You know, it's so easy, I think, in the church, and I, you know, this is just comes from experience over the years and being involved with many different churches. It's so easy to think, well, someone else will do it. you know, oh, they need this. Well, you know, someone else, that's not really my thing. Someone else will do that. It takes us all. And there should be some place that all of us can be involved in the ministry of God's church. And I absolutely believe that not only are we involved in a local church body, so this is our local church body, we should be involved here, giving our time, our talents, and our treasures, but we also are involved out in the world doing good works. Sometimes what happens is it's one or the other. Well, I'm doing this out there, so I don't have time to do anything here. I don't think that's right. Family should have first priority, immediate family. God will make room. If He wants you to do both, He will make room for you. He will. But I think sometimes we also don't ask God. God, you want me to go down and work with those little kids in Sunday school? Yeah, why don't you give that a try? That's not what I wanted to hear. Are you sure? Is that you, God? No, that would be the enemy saying, yeah, go down and work with the little kids. Or be a greeter. Yeah. There's lots of stuff that we can do. We're to be a bondservant. A bondservant is one who gives themselves basically as a slave. I indenture myself to you. And that's the concept that Paul uses quite a bit when talking about being a bondservant of Christ. Purposely, with intention, giving yourself to Him. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Live like your master. And he goes on to talk about what a bondservant should be like. So verse 24 says, the Lord's bondservant must not be, yeah, we don't want to do that one, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those in opposition. So a bondservant of the Lord needs to be kind and gentle. And we're going to see that there's actually two words here that have the idea of gentle, but they're actually two different Greek words. And the first one there is also in 1 Thessalonians, which maybe gives a little better idea of what it means. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, and this is talking about gentleness, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So it really gives you a picture of gentleness, of that Greek word they're talking about. We're to be gentle. It says we're to be able to teach. Teach others out of your experience, out of what God has shown you. We're to be patient. And not just patient, but patient when wronged. How many of you guys like that one? Yeah, when someone wrongs me, I'm not going to be patient. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to take care of it. You better be patient first, so that with wisdom you can act properly. Then we have the term again, this term kind of gentleness, but this is a different Greek word, praetes. And in Matthew 11:29, this same Greek word is used. In Matthew 11:29, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The yoke implies a controlled strength. You think about, you know, they're using the oxen to do their plowing, and they put a yoke on them so that they can control them and have them go where they wanted to go. You know, an ox, probably one of the strongest animals of the time. But it was this controlled strength, that kind of gentleness. And with that kind of gentleness, we're to correct those in opposition. It says correcting those in opposition with gentleness, being kind, not quarreling. That can be a real hard thing to do, is trying to correct someone and not be quarrelsome. It is hard. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, it's pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult. Second Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's what he's talking about here, correcting those in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, having escaped from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Held captive by the enemy, and we're to come in and gently correct those of us who are believers. Because then it may lead to salvation. The thing is where it says perhaps God may grant them. In actuality, the Greek term there is rarely will it happen, however, is what he's saying. These people that they're caught up in the enemy. They're so ensnared in the world and what's going on that they can't even hardly hear or understand what's happening. Matthew 7:14 says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the path to salvation is narrow. It's the broad path that leads to destruction. It's the easy way that leads to destruction. I can remember, and I don't remember where this was. I think it might have been at the church we were at in town for a while, a picture of showing the narrow path and the wide path. And all the people going down the wide path and going off the end. And going down the narrow path that led to eternal life. Actually, a friend of mine who's a missionary in the Amazon related a story one time where this guy came out of the jungle and he had this vision of his people going down the wide path to destruction. But there was a narrow path. And this friend of mine was in the vision and that he was supposed to go talk to him about what this was all about. And he was able to share Christ with him. I mean, this is literally out in the middle of the Amazon jungle. But that's how God works. It's amazing how God works. So how can we take and apply this in our lives? Need to ask two questions. Am I a vessel of honor or dishonor? What kind of a vessel am I? Am I useful for God? Some days. Better than other days. But that's a question we want to ask ourselves. What kind of a vessel am I? Am I useful for God? And number two, am I a peacemaker? Am I one who tries to make peace with God and with man? And do I try to help man make peace with God? In my reading, I found this. It says, neither run toward nor flee from conflict as a peacemaker. As a peacemaker, don't run towards conflict, but also don't flee conflict. Be one who's willing to stand in there and help. Matthew 5:9, Jesus speaking in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Striving to be a peacemaker, not being quarrelsome, not wrangling about words, saying yes and saying no, just making it very clear, standing on God's word. You know, we're not going to probably ever argue somebody into heaven. More than likely, it's just not going to happen. But you can have those spiritual conversations. You can choose to disagree. The thing that you have to say is, this is what God's word says. It's not what I'm saying, because they can discount what I say. And if they want to discount what God says, that's on them. But that's the thing we need to remember is, this is what God's word says. It's not what I say. The condition for usefulness is not skillfulness, but holiness. Charles Spurgeon said, but let a man once become really holy, even though he has but the slenderest possible ability, and he will be a fitter instrument in God's hand than the man of gigantic accomplishments who is not obedient to the divine will, or clean and pure in the sight of the Lord God Almighty. That should be encouraging. What God is looking for is the pure heart. One who is useful to Him, not one who has all these abilities. As doing a lot of coaching over the years, something that I've always said was, you give me a kid with a heart who wants to work hard and do it, I will take them over a kid who has the ability any day. Because a lot of times what happens with that kid that has the ability, it goes to their head, there becomes ego, you can't tell them what to do, they don't want to be a team player. But you give me a kid who says, I know I'm not all that great, but you know what? I'm going to give you 100% all the time. And over the years, I just saw that on different teams. And you know who got better? The kid with the heart. Because they can get the skills. It's really hard to teach that other kid to let their ego go. It's hard. None of you ever have had that trouble, right? No egos in this room, right? It's hard. It's hard. God wants that useful vessel who has worked on cleaning up their life and is pursuing the righteousness, who is pursuing faith in Him, who is pursuing loving others, and who is pursuing being a peacemaker. Let's pray. Father, thank You that it isn't all on us. That we do have some responsibility, but ultimately You're the one that's going to do the real deep cleaning. You're the one that's going to take care of the sin if we're just willing to repent and ask for forgiveness. Father, help us to always be in that place, that if when we come to the realization that we're not doing the right thing, that we get on our knees before You and ask for forgiveness and ask for Your help to get us going in the right direction. Father, help us to be a people who are people of character and of good morality in a world that is just really going down fast. Help us to continue to stand the church on the foundation that You have laid, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, standing on Your word, to be that honorable vessel for your use. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.